Please pray with me. O Lord, we wait for you, and in your word we trust. By the power of your Spirit, set our hearts and minds on the source of life and peace, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Hear these words from the Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And these words from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and sent me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May the good Lord add his blessings to the reading. Thank you, Shelley. That was a lot, I know. But, you know, these lectionary readings, especially this week, I've kind of used them now for my reading plan coming through. But all of these are so powerful. I wish we had time to read them all. But I'm going to invite you to read the rest of them. Here we are at the end of the Lenten observations, almost to the end anyway. You know, and where we are hinting at resurrection. We have before us a foretaste of glory divine, as the hymnist Fanny Crosby would say. As if the spirit and the lectionary preparers knew that we would be in need of something to help us to get through the next couple of weeks. As if they knew that without this reminder, we'll find it very hard. Find a very hard road as we made our way, stumbling behind Christ who suffers for us. What you heard was only two of the four readings, of course. The gospel reading, which is from John 11, 1 to 45, we didn't read that today, but I do invite you to go home and read it. Just sit with it and be there in that story. It's about the rising of Lazarus. And what I'm going to try to do today is intertwine that message in our message today, who could stand, which we heard the tagline that's come out of Psalms 130. As we come to an end of our Lenten series, learning to live inside out. So I want to start today with the Psalm 130, which begins with a hard question, but it ends with hope. It begins with the admission of guilt, our need, our emptiness, and then it moves towards grace and reconciliation. Without that grace, who could stand? Without that hope, who could stand? We would be dry bones. We would be 3 days in the tomb, rotting away. But that's not our story, is it? That's not our song. But instead, the bones can live by the breath of God. Instead, death is not the end by the word of Christ. No, we don't go to an easy celebration, but a deep appreciation that Christ has done for us, at least what he's about to do for us on the cross. We are humbled by this realization and repent that this is our rejection that has caused us pain. If you, Lord, could keep a record of the sin, he asked, who could stand? The psalmist asks an important message and makes a profound assertion. The question, of course, is obvious. Who could stand? If God held everything against us, if God kept an account of our wrongs and ways of our worth, what hope would we have? And the answer to this is obvious. Though unstated, no one could stand. Not one of us could stand. Not one of us could stand on the weight of our burdens, on the weight of our sins in our life. No one would have a hope. It's about how bleak it possibly could get for us. Except that's not our end. In fact, it's a springboard into this wonderful world of possibilities. But the psalmist says, there is forgiveness with you. What a beautiful possibility. What a ground of hope is before us. Ground of hope and life with that one statement. we are forgiven of our sins. That's the hope we live under. This psalm just practically run from where to the end with joy and wonder. That's where I put my life, he said, and that's where I will lean, for that's what I will wait. I will wait for that forgiveness thing. And I will be on the lookout. Look out for it with more eagerness than those who watch in danger over the hills, those who watch the enemies in the bleak of days. Yes, I will wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. And then the Psalms move to this natural progression of this hope is to invite. This isn't just for me, the Psalms is saying, it is for all of us. For all and any of us, let's not put our eggs in one basket, he's telling us. Let's place our bets and the possibilities. Let's live our lives in this truth. It is an all-inclusive grace and open-ended invitation. This is where I want to go. Who want to go? But we're not going alone. We are going together. We're going together on this path of hope, in this road of righteousness, and this road that tells us this is not the end. Whatever we're going through now is not the end. The familiar passage from Ezekiel is also about all, about a community. This is something we forget to read sometimes in this psalm. Maybe it's because the prophets tell us, he was telling us his own story. He did say, the hands of the Lord came upon me. Maybe that's why this becomes such an individual story when it really isn't about an individual at all. The passage did end with vast multitude, wasn't it? It talks about the vast multitude standing up like an army. It wasn't just about the prophet. It's about a community of people. And yet, we insist of hearing it as a multitude of individuals. And this is about building up. It is about getting what we need to keep going. It's about God who revives you no matter how dry you are. God can breathe into you a new life no matter how much you're grasping for air. I have heard this, and probably I have even preached this too many times, the sermons that I'm on this line is about us. It's about the individual. Yes, but let me add this. That's not too bad when if you're talking about it just for you. It's not bad at all, because certainly our souls, the individual souls, needs reviving. Certainly breath can come to revive those who have been knocked out of their wind. Certainly there's something there for the individual use in this story. But I wonder if that's all we need to hear out of this story. I understand the desire to take the personal time. I understand the desire that we want to make it personal. But I want to say, okay, you want a personal day? Go take a personal day. But don't not hear that this is not just about you. This is about a community. It's about you and you and you together. If we do think about it just as in the multitudes of individuals, this limits the power of this message, both historically and today. This message includes verse 11 to 14 because they function as an explanation of Ezekiel's vision. And that's why the 11 begins with these words, these bones are of the people of the whole of Israel. The whole of Israel, not just individuals, not just one, but all together. So then, if you were to go back to verse 3, where God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? God is not referring to a specific individual. Can this one live? Can that one live? Can you live? Can I live? No, it is important as important as those individuals are, God is talking to Ezekiel about a whole community, the family of God, the body of what we have come to call now the body of Christ. Friends, we live in an era of massive and rapid change, whether or not we want to see it or believe it. One of those changes is the loss of the influence of the church. Not just the church, but by means, but one that concerns us in this space. You look around, the world is not seeing us as relevant anymore. They're not hearing the gospel, think it's relevant in their lives anymore. Growing around us, we just see dry bones upon dry bones. It is so much more that the church is seemingly on its way out. Lord, help us. At least the church as we have known it for the last few years, however many years that may be. And now here we are. We are set in this valley of bones, of what was, once was, of what our expectations are. That is where we are, my friends. This is the world in which we live. But this is, and this part is important, not because of us being messed up. It's not because that we messed up that we're in this situation. Not because we have lost something or broke something or did something wrong with the gift God called the church. No, we are here today because this is where God wants us to be. And this is our paradise. I know that sounds a little bit outrageous, but especially in this midst of decline, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of conflict and disagreement and longing for a past that was has never been real before. So we call this paradise. Maybe it was just a scam. I don't know. But like I'm trying to divert the blame of mistake we have made of things, maybe, but Look again, this word says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Set me down. Did you know that that was the same word that was used in the beginning of Genesis? He set them down in the Garden of Eden. Maybe this is where God wants us. Here's this place where God wants to use that used to be so easy to evolve us, where we were coming to in our efforts to commitment and faith and effort. This was the place that God puts us. Maybe we're in the right place after all. He sets us down in a church that is facing uncertain future and asks us, can these bones live? And our response is often one of despair. If only this could used to be. If only we could turn back the clock. If only we could advertise more. If only we could open the doors wider. What we said, we went back to where we used to work. If only, though, we're longing to losing grounds. And we still ask, can these bones live? Let's be honest, shall we? Can these bones live? No. Let's face it, no. Not one of these bones can live. Not one, because they are dry, they're too old, they're too dead, not one. But Ezekiel is wise enough to know that he isn't supposed to voice this answer. Even though he feels it in his bones, like many of us probably do, we want to say, no, these bones can't live. I can't make them live. Too many, too broken, too many, too broken, too, whatever. But we know better not to say so. Instead, we shrug our shoulders and say, as the prophet say, Lord, you alone knows. Whew. Because we can't do it. God knows. It's his burden. It's his valley. It's his wilderness he puts us in. God says, but God says, no, as they are, you can't. They won't live on their own. So bring them together, Ezekiel. Prophesy to the bones, Ezekiel. Bring them together. What happened next? It took time, my friends. He said there was a noise, there was a shaking, there was a rattling of the bones, and they didn't look right for a while. It wasn't right. It still didn't look right until it became right, until the breath entered and what was apart became together and stood together, a vast multitude. Woo! A vast multitude didn't look right until God speaking breath, blew his breath into again. The breath we still have available to us, the breath of the Holy Spirit that still comes and still waiting for somebody to open up and take him in. He said, you, Ezekiel, you prophesy to them. We are not whole until we can bring these bones together. We are not complete until these bones can live. The truth is, we can't make the bones live. The bones of our church, the bones of our families, the bones of this world, but God can. Are you hearing this? The questions was asked and the answer was given. You and I can't do it, but God can. Hallelujah. So we prophesy to these bones and to the breath, to the body that are becoming and the spirit that makes us alive. Then maybe we can come together, bone to its bone. Who can stand? Who can stand in the face of death? Who can stand? We who grieve, who can stand? We who stand amidst the bones, who grieve that was, who, how can we stand? That's what Mary and Martha wanted to know. And all those who were close to Lazarus, they wanted to know, how can we stand in this face of death? John, and by implication of Jesus, wants us to see beyond the miracle. We know that miracle that happened to that story. We could stand in awe of the moment where Jesus bends the law of creation and works something incomprehensible. But there is so much more to this story. So much more that we almost have to face ourselves, enforce ourselves to look beyond the unexplainable moment. That's why we are so overwhelmed with the words of, again this week. We look deeper into the mirror and see for yourself, even if you don't come hopping out of the tomb wrapped with grave clothes. My friends, like Martha, we hint at the question rather than ask them. Lord, the one you love is sick. Okay, thanks for the information, Martha. But then later, like Martha, we complain when those unasked questions aren't answered. If you had been here. And then we are known to find an excuse to get away from the one who wants more from us than we can give. When you go home tonight and read that scripture for yourself, you will notice that when Jesus starts getting into Martha's faith statement, she had prophesied. She said, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who come to this world. She said that. And there's two times in the Bible where there was a Christological confession by Peter the Rock. You are the Messiah. And right here, we're hearing it again. The two times we have heard it. You are the Messiah. Only two times in the gospel it was confessed. Thomas came close. He said, I know you are the Lord. But confess that he's the Messiah. We got it from Peter and now Martha. But as soon as she was getting to it, she slips away and tells Mary to go talk to him. This is more your area than mine, she says. I'm good with the spatula, but you know theology. Even the crowd around him was kissing behind their back. You would think he would come a little bit sooner. Didn't he just give the blind man sight? Why couldn't he raise Lazarus from the dead? Why couldn't he prevent him from dying, actually? And then those tears, oh my God. The shortest verse and all. In verse 35, we hear Jesus wept. Friends, this is an incredible moment in the story. Though I am not preaching fully on this whole passage, those 44 verses, but I don't want to rush over this moment a little bit. Here we see Jesus weeps over the death of a single human being. Just think about that for a moment. The God who is the God of every living human being, and we are the child of that God who created us, loves each and every one of us. And this God's heart goes out for each one of us as if we were the only one of us. In that moment, it's just us. Think of it as an individual piece. This God who created every human being weeps as if there's only one of us. You go back in and listen to some of the Greek behind those words. It says it's more than crying. This is a part of where you finally actually nasal secretion is coming and flooding his face all over. It's not some decorum or some teardrops. This was anguish he was weeping. In the Jerusalem Bible, it elaborates this moment by saying that this is great distress with the sigh that came from the heart. It's just two words, but it's magnitude of emotions of coming out of this moment. Those around him, yes, they went away in awe. Look how much he loves his friends. Completely missing the point, or rather confirming the reason of the tears. Of course, Jesus loved his friends. He loves all of us as much as our limited sight causes him pain. Jesus wept twice in the Gospels. I've told you that before. Here and on Palm Sunday. In short, he wept twice over a person and over a zip code. He wept on Palm Sunday as he rode into Jerusalem and saw the city spread out before him. And his heart broke at all the blindness, at the lack of vision, the lack of faith, the inability to see beyond that stone called death into the life of joy and peace and hope. So he wept. We sit behind those stones, my friend, stepping as long, so long that we begin to stink, until someone comes along and say, take away the stone. Wait, what? Take away the stone? You mean just like that? Take it away a better way? Live as though there was not there? Move forward into the unknown? Be unwrapped and live? You want me to do that? But I want you to notice something when you go read the scripture tonight. Notice that Lazarus doesn't move his stone. Others move it. Lazarus doesn't unwrap his shroud. Others unwrapped it. He is set free from those that binds him, from which takes his life, by the community, by the others around him, acting on the direction of Christ, who weeps for our blindness. Last week we talked about those blindness. Check yourself. The Christ who asks whether we believe. Do you believe this? I am the Lord of life, he says. I am stronger than the stone called death. You know what I've discovered? I'm sidebarring. We always say that Jesus, you know, his enemy was the Pharisees and the religious laws that who came and then, but his true enemies was Satan, sin, and death. That's what he came to conquer. That's what he came around. It's not those people. He came to this, as the psalmist was telling us about, so we can have life, have hope for life from the enemy. The greatest enemy we have is sin, death, and Satan. So he's telling us, I am stronger than the stone called death. You need not live in fear. You need not limit your own life or your own living. Set it aside and embrace life and all of this beauty and joy and risk, because I've got your back, baby. I've got your back. Go live life to the fullest. Take some risk out there. I got you. The question is, do you believe this? Well, Martha says, and all of us says, kind of, sort of, yeah, I guess. But do we live in that belief? We say our Apostle Creed and what we believe, but do we believe that God, the God of the universe, got your back? He in the situation that you're doing, do you believe that he can handle it? He can remove their stones? Funny, when I'm counseling folks with their problems, I usually use the metaphor as a mountain. I say, yeah, what your life look like is a mountain. But babies, the mountains make up of boulders. Start moving the boulders. And if it's not small enough, you move them the pebbles. There's pebbles you can move. So don't look at life of mountain. Look at them in little pebbles and keep moving them one by one and live your life to the fullest. Oh, Jesus. But somehow, with the help of his friends and of our friends and maybe financial institutions of various kinds, we find our way through all sorts of struggles, all sorts of griefs and pains. Somehow, the stone wasn't the end we thought it was. Sure, there's more stones to move, yes, more struggles to endure. But if we believe God got this with all of our heart, mind, with all of our mind, body, and strength, we move forward. We can step down. But somehow, we moved forward step by step, taking this way the stones as they come, one by one. Church, this is how we stand. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, call us to move stones and bind bones within a community that walks with us through whatever comes our way. We can stand. Thanks be to God. We can stand. So glory be to God, to the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and all God people says, Amen.
Our closing hymn would be found on 700, or it is on the screen. It's Abide With Me. Please stand.
Thank you.
May the God of bless you to be a community that live to life with one another as God breathes life in you to sustain you on your journey. And hear these words from Romans 15:12 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You hear that? You're filled with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't lose it. Because God loves you, and so do I. And you can't do anything about it. Amen. See you next Sunday, babies.